Let us now begin with our scripture reading. Our scripture reading will come from two places this morning. The first place is from Genesis chapter 3, where I will be reading verses 17 through 19, and then from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the verses 6 through 12. Let us begin this morning with our scripture reading from Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. This is the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. And to Adam, God said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And then if you'll turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. Our congregation has been working our way through the book of 2 Thessalonians. And this morning we find ourselves in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, the verses 6 through 12. "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you have received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Genesis 3 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In the church of Thessalonica, there were two false understandings when it came to the area of work and vocation. The first, mainly dealt with in the first book of Thessalonians, was an eschatological problem. That is, there were many who believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming back any day, so why work? We have wealthy people in our church, in our congregation. They can take care of us, and they have taken care of us financially. Let us devote ourselves to spiritual preparation and prayer as we expect the Lord's coming any day. Why work if we know the Lord's return is imminent? A second problem, which is related, but also was concerning a social problem. The city of Thessalonica was a wealthy city, and many of its citizens had grown up seeking to obtain a social ideal. That is, you work hard, you make a certain amount of money, so someday you do not have to work. There was a social problem in that city, in which many of the wealthier citizens looked down on the common laborers who had to work and who had to deal with the working of their hands. It was a social ideal for a person to obtain enough wealth that no longer would they have to work as a common laborer or any labor at all. And there were some in Thessalonica who had been blessed by the apostles' ministry, who no doubt thought that this was a vision in terms of the kingdom of heaven. That we know that Christ is coming, we know that we are going to heaven, And what greater joy than to go to heaven and no longer have to work? And since we know Christ even now, there is no need for us to work. For our Savior has come and will return soon. And that's what we will experience in heaven all the time. Well, you see that in Paul's first letter, he began to address this problem. In chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 11, the apostle gives to them an encouragement to correct this false understanding. He writes in chapter 4, verse 11, "And to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and dependent on no one." The apostle describes this attitude in the first letter as a bad witness. This is not the picture of the kingdom of heaven that God's people should be displaying before unbelievers, before outsiders. "You must be willing," he encourages them, "to work with your hands as we instructed you. You must continue to be productive in your work and in your life, for the Lord has not returned and you are not in heaven yet. We instruct you this way," verse 12, "so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." Well, in the second letter, the first letter had two verses. In the second letter, chapter 3, you can see that there are six verses, verses 6 through 12. Six verses in this three-chapter letter in which the apostle is addressing this same reoccurring problem once again. Evidently, his exhortation in the first letter was not listened to. And so now the apostle has to come back to this issue in the second letter, and this time in a great deal of more detail, along with greater force. In verse 12 of chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, you see that instead of encouraging them, the apostle uses the word command. "Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." Almost the exact last same phrase as we found in the first letter, only this time it is command and encourage, the words of the apostle. In other words, the problem has continued. It's a serious issue, and the apostle, as God's apostle, has to speak the word of Christ. He's commanding in the Lord Jesus Christ for them to work and to do it properly and to earn their own living. Well, what is it that enables the apostle to speak so strongly? We know, of course, that he has the inspiration of the Holy Spirit at work in his pen as he's writing these words. We know it comes from God. But as the apostle addresses this issue, he recognizes that there is an Old Testament mandate which is behind his words, his commands, his instructions. This is not something he's taking lightly. He's not giving passive advice. This is a command, and as he commands, he is speaking strongly about this particular issue because he knows of the hindrance it causes to the work of the gospel and to the growth of this church. So what passage, what background is it that the apostle is referring to in the Old Testament that he is so confident, that he is so sure as he writes these words by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he can instruct them and know that they should know better? Well, when we go back to our passage in Genesis, the very first chapters of the Bible, we can see clearly that God has commanded or instructed all of mankind concerning this area. In Genesis chapter 1, as God had finished his creation before the fall of man, God gives instructions to Adam concerning his work. We see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, and you shall have them for food." Then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, God gives Adam further instructions. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." In other words, even before Adam's fall, God had instructed him, commanded him in his role of service to the Lord. And part of that role of service was to care for the garden that God had commanded, that God had given him, and that was God's command. Well, as the fall of man takes place in Genesis chapter 3, we read that even after the fall, even after the entrance of sin into this world, God has further instructions concerning this area of work. In fact, it's part of God's curse. After Eve had given the fruit to Adam and Adam had sinned, God instructs him in Genesis 3, verse 17 in these words, "And to Adam he said, Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life." Now previously, Adam was allowed to eat of the fruit of the garden. As he cared for the garden, God blessed him with the food. But now we see the word pain is used, for sin has come into the world. Now Adam's work and the work of all mankind that follow in his footsteps will consist of a work that faces pain. It is pain and toil by which man will eat. What does he mean by pain and toil? Verse 18, "Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field." Before, there were not thorns and thistles. Now there is thorns and thistles, for sin has come into the world, for the fact that man, while he still works, it will not be easy. There will be pain, there will be frustration, there will be toil along with his work and his labors. But yet, we can see clearly in these passages that God is instructing Adam and God is instructing all mankind, whether they are Christians or non-Christians, that part of their duty as they live on this earth is to work. Verse 19. "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." That means that as man is at work, as he is serving, he shall eat his bread. Part of the benefit of his work is to work for his food. Part of the benefit of his service to God as a Christian or even his service as a non-Christian is that he will benefit through his work, through his eat. For he has a duty before God to work and to serve him and to take care of himself. Well, the apostle is well familiar with this passage from Genesis. He is well familiar with God's instructions. And so as he speaks to them in this letter, we see repeatedly the apostle using the same kind of language that is found in Genesis 3. In verse 6, he writes, "We command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness." The word for idleness has various words that could be used to translate it from the Greek original. Idleness does not limit the understanding of this Greek word. If you had another translation like the King James or the New King James in front of you, the word would be called disorderly. In other words, what the apostle is saying is that this idleness is disorderly. What does he mean by disorderly? How is idleness disorderly? In Genesis 3, we saw God's set order. God laid it down in Genesis 3 concerning man's duty before him. That man would work the ground, that he would receive as a result of his work and faithfulness, the bread. Well, these Thessalonians are living outside of God's order. Paul knows the commands. He knows from Genesis 3 the way God has laid things down for both Christians and non-Christians, this obligation to work. And now the apostle is instructing them that these people who are not living this way are disorderly. In their idleness, they have broken God's order. And they have disobeyed the instructions of the apostle. At the end of the verse, in verse 6, he goes on to say, and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. In chapter 2, verse 15, the apostle reminds them of the traditions they were taught, of the spoken word that the apostles gave in their midst. While Paul was with them, he was instructing them concerning their obligations as a Christian and as somebody who belonged to God. Certainly, he instructed them about heaven. Certainly, he instructed them about our Savior and what the Savior had done in his death and resurrection on the cross and the hope of eternal life. But he also instructed them concerning their duties as Christians who were not yet in heaven, how they must continue to live their life while on earth. And part of those instructions was their continued obligation from Genesis 3 to work and to earn their bread, to earn their living, and to not live in a disorderly way of idleness, which is disobedient to God's instructions and the instructions of the apostles. Well, when the apostle was with them, he did not just tell them. In the next few verses, we see that because the apostle understood the social climate, because he understood the false eschatology that might take place within this community, he not only spoke it, but he lived it. In verse 7, he reminds them, "For you yourselves know, you remember how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you." You see, once again, the apostle picking up on that language of Genesis 3. In verse 8, he speaks about, "We did not eat anyone's bread." Genesis 3. "We did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But what? With toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you." When the apostle was in their city, his main focus, proclamation of the word. But along with the proclamation of the word, he earned his own keep. He worked with his hands. He served as a tent maker. He demonstrated before them that the kingdom of heaven is not about a traveling teacher coming into your city and seeking to gain all kinds of financial support so he doesn't have to work for the rest of his life, which is what some traveling teachers did. And the apostle recognizes that they did this. He recognizes their error. He recognizes that when the citizens of Thessalonica saw and listened to one of these traveling teachers, they no doubt thought, well, this is the ideal. This is what we seek to attain. We have people that listen to us, that follow our instructions, and we don't have to work or toil. The apostle responds and he says, "When we lived in your city, this is not how we lived. And you must seek to imitate us, for when we lived among you, we imitated the Savior." Now the Lord Jesus Christ, while on earth, lived under this same common curse from Genesis 3. While he lived, he toiled. While he lived, he worked in his father's carpentry shop as a boy. From the time he was 12 years old till his public ministry began at age 30, the Bible is silent about what he did. But we do know that as he is out preaching and teaching, there are people saying, "This is the carpenter's son. This was the Lord. If this is the Lord, if this is the Savior, why did he serve as a carpenter's son all of those years?" They are questioning him. The apostle, while living on this earth that has yet to be completely redeemed by the return of the Lord, lives out this same pattern of the Savior himself while living on this earth. The apostle, though verse 9 tells us he had the right not to ask for financial wealth without work, he didn't. He lived in this city demonstrating what it meant to serve God, demonstrating that as a preacher, as a teacher, he had an obligation also to take care of himself, to work with his hands, to serve as a laborer, to recognize the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3. Why? Verse 9. Not because we did not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. You see, the apostle, no doubt, was aware of this issue when he first came into the city. He was very careful that he was not going to serve or to be like one of the other traveling philosophers that came into their city. He was very careful that they would not fall into this sort of social idealism of no work, of no service, of idleness. He demonstrated what it meant to serve God in a world that remains sinful until Christ comes and returns. So in verse 10, he speaks as strongly as he can concerning this issue. "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." Now, of all the verses in this passage, this is the one that's probably most familiar to you. My mother used to quote this verse when I was young, if we didn't have our chores done, and it was true. If we didn't do our work, we did not eat. Maybe you have caught yourself quoting this to your children, or children have heard their parents say this verse to them, quoting the scriptures: "If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." But this verse, this command, is coming strongly from the apostle, not just to children, but to adults. He is speaking to a culture in which there were many who believed that their focus in life was to make money and take it easy. The apostle speaks to them saying, "Look, if you are faithful to God, it is important as a faithful service to God, as a witness to those around you, that you do not live out that social ideal. Yes, you can retire from your stressful work or whatever it is that you've been doing or the things that you have done, but don't then turn away from any service to God. Don't turn away from continuing to make yourself productive in service to God or even to mankind in general. God is not instructing us in this passage that we must be lazy. God is not living out through the Apostle Paul this ideal that, well, the apostle's purpose in life was to come in and to preach God's word for a while, and after he was done, to give it up and retire and enjoy life as many years as he has left. No, what the apostle is speaking about is concerning our obligation before God at no matter what age, to continue to serve, to continue to be productive, to continue in some way to serve God or to serve mankind. And sometimes we recognize that there are limits to our service. There may be a physical limit that you have. There may be a mental limit that you have because you can't think as clearly or as strongly or as quickly as you once did. Sure, those things are to be taken into consideration. Nevertheless, it is important that no matter what age level we are, from young children to adults to the retired generation, that we keep in mind our obligation before God not to be idle, but to serve Him in some way. Why? Why does the apostle come on so strongly in this verse and in this passage? Verse 11. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. The Greek translation for busy bodies, and by the way, this is the only time that word is used in the entire New Testament. Busy bodies or meddling. In other words, there are those within this body of Thessalonica who are spending their time not in service to God as God has ordered, not in service to others, maybe even in their church body as God has ordered. Instead, in their disorderly way, they remain idle. And while they are idle, because they have nothing to do with their time, as God has instructed them, they are involving themselves in things that they have no business being involved in. Sometimes at the Van Coten house, one of the boys completes his work, his school work, before the others. And so he has some free time on his hands. And if he has nothing to do, quite often that boy will find time to bother others, his brothers, his little brothers, who are playing or doing something. Idle time is what the apostle is speaking of. Idle time, which leads to meddling, which leads to disorderliness, which leads to busybodies causing trouble in other situations that a person has no business being involved in. This is what has happened in Thessalonica. This is the issue which is causing harm for the witness of the church. For it is not simply non-believers who are doing this. It is believers who think that somehow, because Christ is coming, they can avoid all work. Who think that they have reached their social ideal that they are Christians, and they know Christ is coming, so let's take it easy. Let's enjoy life. Let's just be involved as we wait in this time for Christ to come and cause problems for others. The apostle is concerned. He is so concerned, verse 12, that he commands. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. This means they should not live off other church members. This means that they have an obligation not to receive government help if they have the capability to work on their own and to take care of themselves. That they shouldn't look at a government program and say, well, if I earn this much money, I don't qualify for the aid. So I better not work so I can obtain the aid that I need. That's not the ideal that Paul is describing in 2 Thessalonians 3. The apostle is reminding all believers that they have an obligation before God to serve Him. That they must occupy their time in a productive way. That though they may become older and not be able to serve as they once did, they can continue to serve in some way. That they can, through the help of God's people, find a way that they can be a blessing to others. That they know that as they serve God and occupy their time in service to Him, in whatever small way it might be, they are being faithful to Him, they are serving Him, though there still may be a toil, they may find joy and satisfaction in their service to God, living in obedience to him. The apostle is concerned. And as he mentions in the first verse, he is so concerned that if there are people like this, his instruction is, keep away from them. He doesn't describe them as unbelievers. He writes, keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. The idea is that if somebody begins to meddle, the apostle knows that others will meddle as well. It is better to stay away, the apostle writes, from the meddler than to allow him to meddle in your situation so that you meddle in the affairs of others. God's word speaks to us in this passage fairly clearly. The point the apostle wants us to see and know is that we have an obligation before the Lord to serve in some way all of our life. And when we fall into meddling or busybodies, or we aren't serving God as we might, that's the time in our lives where our spiritual life falls away. Those are the times that we struggle. Those are the times we must think carefully about how we are living, about how we can serve Him, and the importance about what it means to serve our Lord and give Him the glory. Let us serve Him as the apostle has instructed us in 2 Thessalonians 3. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the scriptures and how they instruct us in our lives. We thank you for the apostle Paul and the issues he recognized in Thessalonica, issues which continue in the church and in this world today. We pray that as we live in this world, you would help us to imitate our Savior. That, Lord, as the apostle imitated him in his toil, in his work, in his continued service to you, that we too may continue to serve you all of our lives. And, Lord, we recognize that some of us, because of physical frailties, may not be able to help and serve as we once did. But we do know that as we look to you and seek your guidance, you will open up opportunities that even we can do to serve others and to serve you. Help us, O God, to fill our time with service to you, that you would not allow us to be idle, to meddle in other affairs or busybodies, but that, Lord, you would always lay opportunities before each one of us to serve you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.